So grateful for our church facilities. And even though we had a lightning strike back there, it did quite a little damage. We did not lose our building. And you probably have seen on the news that the downtown First Baptist Church of Dallas burned. That magnificent old sanctuary, been there for so many, many decades. I made my profession of faith there when I was born of God. Came under conviction there under the preaching of Dr. W.A. Criswell and was baptized in that church. Dr. Jeffries, who is the current pastor there, was baptized there when he was 6 years of age. Surrendered to ministry there in his early 20s. And so many people have so many memories in that church as this church. And that's such a good thing. That's such a priceless thing that our memories, our worship memories, and our body of Christ, our fellowship memories are linked to a place. The building's not the church, here or there, but boy, these places become precious to us as we gather week by week. Remember our brothers and sisters in Jesus and Pastor Jeffries at that church. He said, we will worship somewhere Sunday, but we're just not sure just yet. And so we want to remember them as they go along and worship. Every day is a day of grace. Every day. I don't know why things happen as they do. Some things happen I wish would not happen. But it's not my call to fret about all this stuff and the wondering why exercises. Because my Father, your Father, is in charge. And all of that stuff that we don't like, all that stuff that's so painful and so heartbreaking, that sovereign hand causes all things to work together for good. And it's going to be that way because it's always been that way since before the foundation of the earth. And as we move on toward glory, it's always going to be that way. Our Father is causing all things to work together for good. And on the route home to glory, He has a call on our life to holiness. The Father's call to holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, our focal text will be 14 through 16. I think I'll read a few more verses than that. I have to go back maybe and read maybe the first six. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the Father and God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for our seasons, if need be, we might be in heaviness through manifold testing and trials. Verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end for the grace that is to come, be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so ye be holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. Holy Father, we love you, and we know you're holy, and we're grateful, Father, that you're holy. We're grateful, Father, that you are perfectly holy and perfectly sovereign and totally omniscient. You know all things before they happen, and always have, and always will. And Lord, you use all things for your glory, and you use all things for the good of your children. And we rest in that, Lord. We abide in that truth that you, Master, and you alone are in charge. Thank you, Lord, for being in charge today. Put me on, Father. Wear me like a garment. Let there be none of me show up. Because we've gathered to one purpose in this place, and that's to worship you, Master. To worship you and to hear your word, unfettered by the flesh. To hear your word and to grow in knowledge of you. And as a result of growing, grow deeply, deeper and deeper in our commitment to serve you, our Father and our God. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, let's review a little bit there. Peter, in this first chapter, as we've reviewed, speaks of all these incredible blessings. And they're incredible. You know, we read this and read this and read this. But stop and think. These are incredible blessings of grace that God has poured out upon us, His children. Chosen before time, in verse 2. Chosen of God before time. Not a group of people, individual people that form the body of Christ in time. Chosen before God before time. Verse 3, begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of the Lord from the dead. And here's this incredible inheritance that's included in all of this. We have this incredible inheritance right now that fades not away, but it is being perfectly reserved for each and every individual of us. Verse 4, and then, glory to God, we're being kept by the power of God. In verse 5, kept by the power of God. You know what that means? That means kept. That's all you can say about it. That means kept. Now and forever. I have talked with people. I've heard them preach. That talked about the potential of losing their salvation. They just don't understand the message of the gospel. You cannot lose your salvation. You can't lose it because you didn't get it by your good behavior. And you won't lose it by your bad behavior. You can be corrected for bad behavior, but you'll not be condemned with the world. There is no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. Apostle, we kept by the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, kept by the power of God. And of course, there's plenty to rejoice about, it says in verse 6. Plenty to rejoice about. And you know, the Word of God is powerful. And when we get down in the dumps, you get there and your preacher gets there. Sometimes you just get, you know, you got a slump. There's nothing like the Word of God to pull us out of that slump. And you begin to read. Stop this pity party, but start a praise party and read the Word of God. And as you read these things, stop and, Lord, I praise you that I've been begotten again. I praise you and thank you that you're reserving this inheritance for me and all that. You know something? You're going to feel better after it's all over. That's what the living Word of God does. And if you love your pity party, well, don't open the Bible because it's going to cure a pity party if you read it and believe it. And then, verse 13, if we keep our hope, as we studied a few Sundays ago, totally focused on that any day now glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back because He said He'd come back. And we don't know the schedule, but He certainly does. And if we just continue to remember that He's coming back for us, it'll sure facilitate our ups and down lifestyle when we go through these trials and tribulations and have some joys, but then some disappointments. And all of that we go through in this life. If we focus on the truth of God and all the blessings of God, on the elect of God, of which we're in that number, and focus then with one eye on glory and one eye on what we now possess, we're going to be spiritually, emotionally, and mentally prepared for whatever this life throws at us. And certainly, how could it not be that all that focus on the Word of God and that which and the grace is yet to be received when He comes, how could that not be motivation for us to strive to live holy lives on a daily basis? And you know what? The Word of God says that. He who had this hope in Him, what? Purifies himself. If those truths are gripping our hearts, that the Lord may be here Wednesday, I'll tell you what, it's going to make a difference how I live Monday and Tuesday. Not out of fear, but out of joy. Joy. Joy in living and serving Him with our lives. The Father's call to holiness. You know the first thing Peter does in verse 14? He makes it an assumptive statement. Now, our English translations don't show that so clearly. But it's an assumptive statement. As obedient children, he says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance. Note that beginning phrase, as obedient children. It's an assumptive statement. What is an assumptive statement? It's a statement made believing something is true and stating it as fact. That's what an assumption is. I believe this is true and I'm stating it as a fact. Looking at that phrase as obedient children, that word, it's one word, hapakoe, Greek word means obedience. And it defines the state. Okay, stay with me now. This defines the state of submissive conformity to the authority of God. It defines the state of submissive conformity to the Word of God, to the will of God. Because this is what the Greek word order is, and it's not that which we see in our text here. The Greek word order is this: as children obedient. Not as we have here, obedient children, but it's as children obedient. The reverse. We could translate it then a better way. As one of my old friends used to say, it'd be more better if we did it this way. As children of obedience. As children of obedience. Our English translations, King James, New American Standard, English Standard Version, NIV, all over, they translate this verse with obedience being translated as an adjective modifying the word children. As what? Obedient children. That's shown as an adjective modifying children, right? The only difficulty with that, it's not an adjective. Obedience there is a genitive noun. In the Greek, it's a genitive noun and not an adjective. Now, what does that mean? A genitive noun means this, that obedience characterizes every true child of God. Obedience characterizes every true child of God. And we can look at Ephesians 2:2 and see a contrast where the same structure is, wherein in time past we all walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That phrase, children of disobedience, is the same structure in the Greek that our present text. And disobedience is not an adjective. And notice it says it comes after the preposition thereof. It's a genitive noun. So, disobedience, what does it do? It describes the character. It characterizes, in fact, it characterizes our own life prior to conversion as ye once walked, according to. It characterizes our past life. What was it? Disobedience. That's it. You're in Christ, obedient. Out of Christ, disobedient. Characterizes the walk of the lost or the walk of the redeemed. And while it no longer characterizes our walk, it continues to characterize the walk of every single person outside of Christ. The nicest people you know, the ones you love so much, they're not born of God. Disobedience characterizes their walk. And they matter not. Matters not how straight their walk might be. The Word of God labels it as disobedient. All of our righteousness as filthy rags before a thrice holy God whom we've enjoyed singing about today. So true believers are what? Children obedient. Children of obedience. Period. That's it. Spurgeon said to his preacher boys in Spurgeon College one time, preacher boys, what they call you, you're a student preparing for ministry until you're 35 years of age. I found out you're a preacher boy. He said, if you have someone in your parish that tells you that they know the will of God, but they're surely not going to do it, you tell them, you're not to pander their presumptions, but you're to tell them immediately, Dr. Spurgeon said, that they're lost. That's true. They're lost. Because the redeemed of the Lord, chosen before the foundation of the earth, they are children obedient. I'm not talking about perfect obedience. Gracious, no. But I am talking about obedience for the most part. Why is that? Because we're led by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is in us. So we're children of obedience, because we've been led by the Holy Spirit of God that is in us. Non-believers continue to walk in the same way because they're still led by the same Spirit, which is not the Holy Spirit of God, but the Prince of Power of the Air and the Spirit that works the sons of disobedience. It's working right now. And there's no hope of escape except through the door of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're stuck on disobedience as a characterization of their whole total last Arnold Fruchtenbaum, I don't know if any of you have ever heard of him. He's an incredible teacher and preacher of the word. He said, obedience is both the believer's mother and character and is a sure sign of true belief. What is the directive behind Peter's statement there? He's made this assumptive statement. What's the directive behind this? Well, first of all, when we ask that of anything in the Word of God, we can always start with this. The directive behind the written Word of God is the Holy Spirit of God. Period. That's it. This is where these words came from. 2 Peter 1:20-21, Peter addresses this. He said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For no prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. And that applies to everyone. All of those guys writing Old and New Testaments. In fact, Peter referred to Paul's writings as Scripture. So this is the directive of the Holy Spirit behind. This is why Peter wrote what he wrote. This is why Peter wrote, children obedient. Now think about that for a moment. The Holy Spirit of God wrote, directed Peter to write the Greek words as he wrote them. Words matter, and the order matters. Children obedient. That's what the Holy Spirit of God through Peter said about you and I. Children obedient. Children of obedience. An assumptive statement. And the Holy Spirit doesn't speak anything but the truth, right? So we must remember, though, about this. Every time we open our Bibles and pick this up, this is the living Word of God. It's always true. It's always applicable. It's always new. It's the most fascinating thing how this is in the hands, if I may use that, in the hands of the Holy Spirit. And boy, we got something going on. We read this. Whoa! There's the word right there to address this particular situation in my life today, or the encouragement needed for today. Ever living Word of God. Not the word of man at all, the work of man at all, but the Word of God is the work of God, as holy men of old were carried along. Secondly, the Word tells us why the Lord called us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. We're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification. Remember that word sanctification, hagiosmos. Another one is saints, hagios. That's all of the same family of words there. It means separated, dedicated unto God. So through the separation of the Holy Spirit, separating the elect of God for the service of God, unto what? Obedience. Elect unto obedience. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That last phrase, though, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Did you ever think about that? You were elect of God before the foundation of the earth unto good works unto him as in his service during your earthly sojourn. And the work that he intends for you to do, he has ordained before you existed. Do you believe that? Yeah. I do. I most certainly do. Prepared beforehand. This little lady right here, Nell, and her sister, both were given piano lessons. And you say, well, that was just a good thing. Oh, that was, you know, just what happened. No, I don't believe that. She and her sister were both given piano lessons as children. This lady and her sister have been church pianists over four decades, and she's working on her fifth decade. Do you think that was happenstance? Get a grip on the reality if you do. This is the will of God. Paul, this very religious man, he said, when it pleased God to reveal his son in me, that what? That I might preach. Can you believe this? I mean, this grips me. That here, me, a redneck from Ellis County, born of a woman I never knew. I believe my daddy died lost. But before the foundation of the earth, I was elected and appointed. And when God was pleased in Dallas, Texas, in that church that burned, he revealed his son in me. And he called me by his grace, what? To preach. I hold myself up against no one else. Don't compare me with anyone else. That's just what happened to this old boy from a cotton farm in Ellis County, Texas. And you know something? You're no different. Do you understand this, ladies and gentlemen? I'm talking about you and every single one of you. We are called of God before the foundation of the earth and gifted to serve him various and sundry ways
to do the works that He foreordained before we were ever born, for us to do while we after we were born all the way again to glory. Whew. Mercy. How can we not jump up and down and say, whoopee, Lord, I want to serve You the way You called me to serve You. Oh, glory to God. Jeremiah, and this is a fascinating verse, Jeremiah 1:5. Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I separated thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. That was true. Do you think there was any possible way that Jeremiah was going to fall out of the chariot and bust his skull because his mama didn't fasten the seat belt? And no way. No way. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? I don't care who you are and what your background is here in the internet audience. It's no different. If you're born of God, the truth is the same about you as it was about Jeremiah. You're called. You're appointed. You're separated unto God to serve Him with the gifts He's given you in the presence of the Holy Spirit, to live for Him and to bring Him glory however He pleases, using whatever gifts He's given you, all the way to glory. And there's no one God has called just to sit and ride on the bus. That's it. God has called no one, redeemed them with the blood of His Son, paid that incredible price for their souls, placed His Holy Spirit in them. There's no one that God's called just to ride the bus. All of us are called to serve and bring Him glory. Different things He's given us with. Jesus said, continuing His words, a sure sign of you're His disciple. 8:31, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My word, then you are My disciples. You know what it doesn't say? But it's just as true. If you don't continue in My word, you're not My disciple. That's what it meant. If you continue, you're My disciple. It's an evidence that you are My disciple. The Apostle John said, and notice he didn't tell those Jews, if you believe My word and speak in tongues, then you... No, he didn't say any of that. He said, if you continue My word, all the other experiences that come, God will handle that. If you continue in My word, it shows that you are indeed My disciples. John said it's a mark of a true, of genuine love for the Father. This is the love of God. What is it? That we keep His commandments. That we continue in His word. So for every single believer, from where we were before, there has to be a radical change. That's why he says, you got to change. Can't fashion yourself that way anymore. However way we walked in the past, we're walking according to the prince of the power, the spirit of the power of air. Continue to lead all those other guys outside of Christ. Can't walk that way anymore. It's got to be a new pattern. He says then, children of obedience, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. A little not fashioning yourselves is a schematizo. It's from a word where we get that word schematics, patterned. There's only two times in the New Testament, by the way, that word. It's here in this text and then also in Romans 12:2, where Paul says to be not conformed to the world. Same word. Be not conformed. Don't be patterned after the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, what with the Word of God. So the word means not patterning ourselves after what we were, our lust before we were born of God. Not being conformed to the world, not patterning ourselves after the world. It means to assimilate or become behaviorally or socially similar to. Behaviorally or socially similar to, becoming shaped or molded to a certain pattern. In this particular case, it's a pattern we don't want to be molded to. It's our former life before Christ. It's their present life, those outside of Christ. We don't want to be patterned
or molded into that shape. And you know, I wish every woman would have taken this to heart that's been born of God. Because I've been places, and you've been places too, in Christian gatherings, and sometimes it was, you say, well, you know, the styles have come into the church that maybe shouldn't be in the church. Behaviors, attitudes. I'm no one's judge. But genuine conversion, you can be discerning. Genuine conversion creates an inward conflict, though. It does. It creates an inward conflict that an unsaved person knows absolutely nothing about. You say, well, you know, sometimes you think, well, the lost guy's got it easier because he hasn't got so much conflict going on the inside. That's true, but a road ends in hell. That's not easy. But there's this inward conflict. I read this little illustration about this newly converted Indian gentleman. And one of his friends asked him, what's it like since you've become a Christian? He's like two dogs fighting inside all the time. And the guy asked him, well, which one's winning? And this Indian gentleman says, the one I feed the most. That's profound and true according to the Word of God. We sow the flesh. You may have been on a mountaintop experience last Monday or Tuesday or Sunday, walking full of the Holy Spirit of God, filling of the joy of Jesus. Then Wednesday you begin to dabble a little bit in something of the world. And then that stirs up old lust and old interests and old desires. What happened? You fed the wrong dog. Fed the wrong dog. And listen, there's so many places to feed a dog today. That dog that's warring is, who is this dog? It's the old flesh. It's this robe of flesh that I'm still in and you're still in until we're transformed into heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's so many things to feed this old dog. You turn on the television. Well, I'm watching, this is a Christian movie. Yes, but it has these inner commercials. I mean, it's just everywhere. Billboards, news. We must be diligent to starve the old dog of the flesh and feed the new dog of the Spirit of God in us. Paul's talking of his own struggles. And by the way, Galatians 5:16 speaks of this conflict. Walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Don't feed the wrong dog, right? Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Flesh lusts against the Spirit. Spirit lusts against the flesh. Contrary to one another, can't do the things you want to do. That's what it says there. Can't do the things you would. What? That's kind of depriving me of something, is it? No, it's not. Because so many of the things you want to do are from the fountain of flesh that you're living in. That's why he said, be transformed, brother, renew your mind. Be transformed. That walk is the word peripateo. It means to continue to walk in that way. So, obviously, this is a matter, it takes self-government. It takes self-discipline. That self-government and self-discipline will only come out of the fountain of the genuine love of the Lord that you have in your soul. And if you're not one that loves the Lord, you're not going to win this battle. It's not. Because of the love of the world is going to reign supreme in your life and mine. Paul spoke of his own conflict, this same thing, the two dogs fighting, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. This is the Apostle Paul.
For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good thing that I would do, that I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. 13 New Testament books through the Apostle Paul. Used mightily of God, being open and transparent, says, I got a struggle inside. And you got a struggle inside, and I have a struggle inside. Got to be careful which dog we're feeding. But Paul also speaks of the victory, a measure of victory he was experiencing. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The devil beat on him, but the devil did not defeat him. Of course, the Father has clearly stated purpose for us. But he that which has called you is holy. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Why? Because I'm holy. And I want you holy. Brings me glory. And we can have unhindered fellowship together. That's why I saved you and sanctified you through the ministry of the Holy Ghost. To separate you so we can have this fellowship together. Also, Peter used this common phrase, because it is written. Used a lot, you know, because it is written. That's what Jesus said to the devil, because it's written. Meaning written in the Word of God. Leviticus 11:44, I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. What Peter's quoting there. But notice this in chapter 20 of Leviticus 7 and 8. Sanctify yourselves, starts off the same way, and be ye holy, I am the Lord your God, and ye shall be my, and you shall keep my statutes and do them. Now notice the last phrase of verse 8. I am the Lord which sanctifieth you. We have a call to sanctify ourselves. We have a word from God that says he is the one that sanctifies us. Going back to verse 2 of 1 Peter, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, through what? The sanctification of the Spirit. That is that sanctification that the Lord spoke of. I am the one who sanctifies you. That's what my Holy Spirit does when a person is converted into Christ. He sanctifies us. He sets us apart. That initial sanctification is our positional sanctification. We are in Christ. We are sanctified. Elect before, for the purpose of being set apart. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit sets us apart in our earthly time as we come to Christ. So we're set apart unto God. Totally a sovereign work of God Almighty. And that's positional sanctification. However, in our present verse, this speaks of practical sanctification. Practical holiness. Be you holy. You. Me, be you holy, for I, the Father, am holy. Peter said in 14, then that change has got to happen. We can't fashion ourselves anymore the way we used to do. That's it. Got to stop that. So we have a new fashion. A new fashion. Because all of that other fashion that we used to fashion our lives, that was in the time of our spiritual ignorance. Not being redeemed by grace. Not being aware of the Father's purpose in our lives. That was a time of ignorance. And we can't live that way any longer. And then there's the pattern. Turn to Philippians 2, 5 and 8. The pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing, the call of God on our lives. And when we look at the lens of Scripture pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saying, wait, he did some of the same things we're called to do. But he didn't have to do it. He came to do it, to retrieve us, the elect of God. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Form is a word, morphe. And this is an interesting word because morphe is the expression of something that reflects or manifests fully, truly, and permanently, fully, truly, and permanently, the essence of what something is. There you have it in that verse alone. Christ Jesus is the eternal God-man, permanently manifested, morphe. Fashion means dative of matter. It's took the appearance of man. He was fully man, fully God. So how does this verse, though, relate to us in our obedience, okay? Some have taught that Jesus was, have said, well, he became what we are to make us what he is. And that sounds good, and it feels good to say it, but it's only really about one-third true, okay? Only a one-third true theological statement, maybe. He indeed became man, but he was not as we are. He was without sin. And he became man without sin to redeem all of us that are fallen man without sin, with sin. And while there are some aspects that he makes us what he is, he's the God-man, and we have eternal life in him, but we never become God-men or God-persons, to use inclusive language that everybody's so crazy about now. We never become that. We have eternal life. We have fellowship with him and the Father, but he is eternal deity, as is the Father, and we never become deity. This life or the next life. Others have taught that he came to be an example for us. And they stopped there. So they set about to discern from the Word of God the way that Jesus behaved, act, thought, talk, walk, whatever. And that's our pattern. And that's our goal, is to live like Jesus lived. That's good stuff. It's good stuff, ladies and gentlemen. To pattern our lives after the Lord Jesus Christ and his earthly sojourn, that's good stuff. But that's not all there is about the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't come just to be an example. Because if he came just to be an example, he would die like the rest of us because he wasn't God-man in the first place. So that's an example deal, maybe half true. But he certainly gave us an incredible array of examples to follow while he was sojourning on the earth, did he not? But I want to focus on this now. This one aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ being an example for us. Okay? Having said all that other, here is where he is certainly an example for us that we should follow and must follow if we're going to be obedient to the Father who sent him for us in the first place. And to fulfill his call of holiness for our lives. Philippians 2:5. Note the first line of instruction. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. That could be translated, let this attitude be in you. So we ought to have the attitude that he had as much as we possibly can under the leadership and direction and enablement of the Holy Spirit. We have the same attitude. What is that? To be a servant of God. To be humble. He humbled himself. Scripture says God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Man, let's be humble. Because God gives grace to the humble. So those are two examples there that we can follow the Lord in. Said it made himself of no reputation. I guess everybody's concerned about the reputation, right? Maybe that's not a good thing. Depending on what the reputation hinges on. But I'll tell you one thing, ladies and gentlemen, if we're concerned and focused on our reputation being that having a reputation of holiness, you can book it. Everything else is going to fall in place. If our if we're known as a life of holiness, a life of concentration and separation into the Father, everything else is going to take care of itself. Made in the likeness of man. Wow. With exceptions, of course, of sin nature. Became obedient unto death. Was that an example for us to follow? Yes. Many have given their lives for the cause of the gospel. Paul, Peter, others. We may be called to do that too. But there's something else we need to follow directly to that. He became fashioned as a man, became obedient unto death. You and I have been fashioned as a new man in Christ Jesus by His grace, and we need to be obedient to the death of the old man. Mortify the deeds of the flesh of the old man. For the old man is dead, and the new man is alive and vibrant in our lives. And then we can walk and be holy in a life of holiness as the Lord has called us to do. Well, how do you get there? Daily denial. Jesus said, take up your cross, follow me daily. Luke 9:23. Take up your cross and daily deny yourself. Daily. That's a tall call. Daily. Maybe we need to get up in the morning and our makeup mirrors and shaving mirrors and say, right up here, daily deny yourself today. Get it down. And get out of the way. So the Holy Spirit of God can lead us. Wow. Oh, that would be an exciting journey to be completely fleshless, selfless, full of the Holy Spirit of God, motoring through every single day. Put off the former conversation, that old man. He shed his royal robes, came to a virgin's womb. Our call is to shed this robe of flesh practically. Practically laying it aside. That his calling, his gifting, and our servanthood is manifested for all to see. Put on the new man. Remember the guy, Horatius Bonar, that I quoted a few weeks ago? He's the one that said, so shall no part of day or night from sacredness be free. This is what he wrote about holiness. Dr. Bonar says, holiness extends to every part of our persons, fills up our being, spreads over our entire life, influences everything we are or do or think or speak or plan, small or great, outward or inward, negative or positive, our loving, our hating, our sorrowing, our rejoicing, our recreations, our business, our friendships, our relationships, our silence, our speech, our reading, our writing, our going out, our coming in. Holiness. Holiness is to pervade every part of our whole man in movement, every movement of spirit, soul, and body. That, ladies and gentlemen, is pervasive holiness. Everything. Holiness pervades everything in our being. Well, may God give us grace, and by His grace, may we so commit ourselves to that call of holiness in our lives. Knowing this from the get-go, we're called to, gifted to, and will be enabled to by the Holy Spirit of God. And if we don't, the guilt is on our account. Because God has already what? Given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. May that be true of us, that holiness pervades our entire being today, tomorrow, and all the way to that glorious day when He shall come for us. Lord, we are a people that love you. And we're a people that love your word. And we, Father, are a people that love each other. Father, guide us individually and collectively, that everything we do, say, think, act, program, be put together, things we do at the church, ministries of the church, everything, that everything, Lord, be in that classification, holy, holy, holy unto the Lord. You're a wonderful Father, a glorious Savior. We praise you and thank you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen and amen.